going forward with the anointed mind. I want to reestablish one point from the beginning of the messages, and I won't go over all of it because we want to move forward, but I do want to establish an original point. The scripture that we are reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talk about the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. And we broke down the mind. And so I want to make sure we have that establishment before we move forward. Let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. And we said, it doesn't say the mind is in Jesus in you. It said the mind in Christ. So, and we went through the distinction and we broke down the scriptures as when they says, when we look to Jesus and they talked about him from the point of view of the prophet and his walk on earth and what he did as the prophet. But when it talks about Christ, let this mind be which in Christ, it's talking about his position, his title. Christ is not his name. It's he came as the Christ, the Savior, the Messiah, the Deliverer. So it said, let the mind be in you which is in Christ. It's not talking about what would Jesus do in the man. It's talking about his position and his purpose on earth, the anointed one. So he's saying, let's have an anointed, delivering mind. Burden removing, they would say, yoke destroying mind. So we come to the realization he's not talking about the thoughts of God, even though they're one and the same in full breath, but he's talking about the heart of God. So he said, let this mind be in you. He's talking about what we would call the heart of God. Now we know hearts don't speak and hearts don't have a mind in the natural. So it's not talking about your beating heart. It's talking about the source of who you are, your makeup. You say just something, I felt something in my heart. No, you felt it in your spirit, the core of you. So it's the Christ spirit. It's the Christ heart. It's the Christ mind. It's the Christ core, if you will. So going back to that, if we're talking about the mind or the heart of God. The heart of God is pretty straightforward. We complicate it. We spiritualize it. We churchize it. I felt something in the spirit. And I felt the peace, and I felt the warmth, and I felt the leading, and I felt the pull, and I felt the tug. And we come up with all these churchy sayings. But the core of the heart of God hits me in a few ways. One, his love. Two, he's also correction, instruction, rebuke. Come on. I know a lot of church folks don't hear about God rebukes, but yes, he does. But also, we have this core underlying thing that's still a description of him. And all you're getting get wisdom. And with that, get understanding. Well, I remember when I was a young Christian, I studied the Proverbs, and I was reading all these scriptures about wisdom. And I was like, so the most important thing for me to get is wisdom. I need to get wisdom. And I'm studying wisdom. And to me, wisdom meant intelligence, being smart about things. And then I was in the New Testament. I saw Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God, and the power of God. And I went, whoa. So I've been seeking Jesus. You didn't get that. I thought I was supposed to be seeking intelligence. But I was being instructed to seek Jesus. If Jesus is the wisdom of God, and I'm asking for the wisdom of God, then I'm asking for, see, you got to pull this together. So in my roundabout way of trying to seek something that I thought may benefit me in the natural, or signs led me back to Jesus. So, I started seeking knowledge and power, authority, cast out demons in Jesus' name. He said, but you can't cast out demons in Jesus' name. You got to cast out the demons in Jesus. I lost you. I did it on purpose. I know I did it on purpose. Because we use the name like a magic charm. It's not saying in Jesus' name, throwing the name up in the air and thinking you got authority because you said in the name of Jesus. And there's a gentleman in the book of Acts, is very clear about that, who said to the demons, the seven sons of Sceva, come out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And the Jesus and the demon responded, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? So just saying the name of Jesus is misrepresentation. When he says do it in the name of Jesus, he's talking about in the heart, in the mind, in the authority of Jesus, not you just throwing up a name. If you don't have a right to use that name, and the demons know you don't, and I can prove it, how many times you said something in the name of Jesus and it ain't happened? I rest my case. He said in my name, you can speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed. So here's what we said. Mountain move in Jesus' name. That's not doing it in my name. That's using my name to do what you want to do. Do it in my name. If I say, Mike, I want you to do me a favor. I'm going to give you this bank slip. I want you to go to the bank and I want you to withdraw this money. And I'm giving you permission to do that in my name. Did you catch the difference? One is him going to the bank, taking the money in my name, which he's going to jail for. The other one is I gave him permission to do it in my name and instruction. There's no authority without instruction. There's no authority without instruction. So the church people running around binding this and claiming that and doing this in Jesus' name, they're trying to make God line up with them, and they're trying to use Jesus' name like it's some kind of magic talisman, some kind of sorcery, thinking that they can control life by throwing his name out there without his written permission. So I ask people, did you go before the Lord? Well, I just believe in my heart. I didn't ask you all. I don't give a heck about your heart and what your heart believes. Because you are not saying what you believe in your heart. You're telling me what you're feeling. Tell me what God has specifically instructed you to do. Well, I just really believe we're done. We're done. Because there's an authority when you say something that God told you to do, and he told you. Give you case in point. Jesus stood up there preaching and sharing the Bible, just like all the other scribes and Pharisees did, but they recognized something about the way Jesus did it that was different from the scribes and Pharisees, and they said, he teaches it as one with authority. They recognized, you have the right and the authority to do this versus the other ones who do it, and they're saying the same thing you say, but we recognize that they don't have the authority or the signature to do so. Ooh, it's quiet right now. Because this will put an end to a lot of this nonsense we do in the name of Jesus. That we didn't go to Jesus and even get his signature on. But it felt right. Magic formula. Just sprinkle a little name of Jesus on it and it makes it godly. Just a pinch of the name of Jesus. Cuss you out in the name of Jesus. No, it's facts. So, authority is only backed when permission or instruction is given. So when I say, go before God and come back to me in prayer with the word and tell me the instruction God gives you, most people don't want to talk. So people come to me and say, Pastor, can you pray for me? I say, for what? Just pray for me. I don't do that. You ain't got to pray for me? For what? Can you just pray? No. You don't have a word for me? Yeah. It's called the Bible. Read it. That's the word. What do you want a word from me for? You want me to say something magical. That's what they want. They want me to say something magical. I see the Lord moving in your life. And I sense his presence. You know, and okay, fine. Fine. And a lot of pastors collect a lot of money doing that mess. Because people are suckers for words instead of getting the word. So let's go back into this now. In 2 Corinthians 10, he was talking about the anointed or the mind of the anointed. So we established a couple of things. And for those of you who have done your homework and send it to me, I greatly appreciate it. Those who have not, you know who you are. I won't call your name, but I might look at you and smirk. So, verse 3 says, for we live in this world, we're living out, reading out the NIV, we do not wage war as the world does. So, that was the foundation. I want to make sure I'm going to just make a point of that one more time. Where do we live? But we do what? We don't fight like the world does. Is that a truth for most believers? Nope. We use all the methods of this world. We're going to write Congress, and I'm not against any of that stuff, but if that's all you bet on, how's it working for you? For the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. And then it says, on the contrary, and that on the contrary means quite opposite, they are divine in power to diminish strongholds. So, there are weapons, we covered this, yes? And the weapons are for what? So that means there's a fight. So there's a weapon, there's a war, but there's a specific direction on where the war is taking place, and it's not in the natural. So I said, using these weapons to rebuke your boss so that he would give you a raise, it says they're not this realm weapons. Remember, we made a strong point of that. There are weapons that God has given us that are not for this realm. They're to demolish spiritual strongholds. So this, the wars that we're fighting and we're aiming the weapons and shooting them at things in the natural where they're not effective as they should be, the realm that you're supposed to destroy the strongholds of the enemy is in the spiritual realm, and then your natural realm will line up. Seek ye first the kingdom, and these things will be added. You want to stand there and arguing with this one and that one, and it's all right to be angry and you know, righteously indignant. First of all, you have no understanding of indignant or righteous. Because getting mad and fussing and arguing with somebody else about your religion or anything else is not righteous indignation. It's bona fide stupidity. Because the weapons of your warfare are not the person who's trying to oppose your Christianity or your religious beliefs or stands. And when you die, your denomination is going to die with you. The weapons are not of this world. So they're weapons. There's a war. It's not of this world. On the contrary, they're powerful to demolish strongholds. Strongholds, we covered this, but let me touch it again. If we are focusing the weapons the right way, we destroy the source in which the enemy is attacking us from. Instead of going at the problem, we go at his source of power and destroy it, and all the attacks cease and desist. How many of you saw the first Avengers? They fought and fought and fought and fought and fought until Iron Man took that missile up to the ship where it was coming from, And then everything on earth collapsed and fell at their feet around them. Please get the picture that I'm using Iron Man to paint. He came to the realization, Iron Man got a revelation. He got touched by Jesus. And he came to the revelation that the source of the power of these attacks were not these demons running around destroying everything. There was a source that they were coming from. And if I destroy that source, they will lose their power. And he took the missile to where it needed to go, out of the earth realm into the heavenlies. Now you got it. This is what our weapons are for. Not to rebuke the little demons running around harassing you on earth, but to destroy the stronghold in which they come from, thereby taking their source of power away. A stronghold is where they take fort, where they get their battle plans, where they get their meals and get ready to go to war, where they re-up on supplies. I destroy your stronghold, you got nothing to fight with. I'm trying to remember which war it was, but they defeated them by destroying their food supply. And as a result, how long can you be in the field without some food? They couldn't beat them in size and weapons. So they said, let's destroy their food. And they got to their source and destroyed their stronghold. And there was nowhere for them to go back to be replenished. And eventually they fainted in the field. Your weapons are spiritual. And as long as the enemy can keep you fighting like a dog chasing his tail, your annoyances in life, you will never achieve God's greatness for you. And if I'm speaking to you, wave a hand at me. You get it? We are so powerful, but we focus on things so little. And the enemy loves it. So he'll keep having people call you on the phone and annoy you. People act funky to you on the job, and somebody bumped up against me on the train, and I'm just so sick of this. and all of that. And I spend a lot of my life chasing imps. Instead of demolishing strongholds. So, how many of you, since this message has started, has begun to focus your prayer differently? You're starting to see things different. You start to look at things and go, that's a distraction. Stuff happened or somebody do something, you go, that's a distraction. Something getting on your nerve, that's a distraction. Let's move on. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to the obedience of the anointing. Now, this is where we left, but this is where I want to bring it back home one more time. We demolish. Who demolishes? Not Jesus? Not the Spirit? We demolish every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we, again, take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now, I want to drive this to a very serious place. We already know now where the war is fought. I made that very clear again without question. We know it's not fought in the earth realm. We know it's fought in the spirit realm. Or the demons are breaking in my car. The demons don't care about your car. Satan, he messed with my finances. Satan don't care about your money. He's attacking my health. He don't care about your health. He's using those things to keep you from focusing on where the battle needs to be taken. If he's destroyed your health, your finances, nothing else is messed with. But he said, now, clearly, I define the weapons, I define the realm, but now he's breaking it down to a specific detail point. Take every thought captive. So now we know what the weapons are, we know what the realm is, and we know where it's for. Not at your car mirror. in the thought. Every thought that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. So one of the best places that the thoughts exalt themselves above the knowledge of God, you ready? Is in the church. There are so many religious sayings and stuff that goes against the knowledge of God and the authority of God. So you got to go through it. God need to make you suffer so you can learn. And that thought exalts itself above the truth of God, saying you should cast out principalities, demons, and every spiritual wickedness in high places. All of them, he said. All of them. You, not Jesus. You. In my name, I've given you the authority to do it. I signed the bill for you to take authority over every demon. But you've decided, no, God want me to go through this. Well, how are you going to rebuke a demon you want to go through? You gave the demon permission to stay. How are you going to now rebuke him in Jesus' name when you say, God want me to go through this? Well, if God wants you to go through this, God is not paranoid schizophrenic. He knows one thing or another. Your yay be yay or your nay be nay. God said that. Anything else is from evil. Well, God don't tell you I give you authority and then tell the demon that I give you authority. Both of y'all can't have authority. Either the demon have authority over me or I have authority over it. Which one is it? Which one is it? Which one is it? Are you sure? Then God doesn't assign somebody over you that he assigns you over. To teach you something, to learn you something, or whatever. When things happen, yes, my people are destroyed. This is what he's talking about. Those thoughts that seek to exalt themselves in knowledge above the truth of the things of God. And once you buy them, they're yours. I just say to people all the time, well, how come you get attacked with things I don't get attacked with? How come you go through stuff that I haven't gone through in 20 years? How come you suffer in areas that I don't suffer with or even think about? Well, Jesus answered that more than one time. According to, be it, according to, be it. So you have according to what your faith believes. And if you believe that that's the way you got to learn is by going through hardship and suffering, and that is according to your faith, the way you will learn. You made that decision. It's not biblical, but it's where your faith is. Now, I don't agree with that. Look at your life and come back and tell me you don't agree with it. So it's a spiritual warfare, and the fight is taking place in the thoughts. The thoughts that seek to exalt themselves above the truth or the true knowledge of God. Those thoughts seek to exalt themselves. Listen, 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 listen. Those thoughts seek to exalt themselves. Listen to your pastor. I'm saying something so profound right here. Those thoughts seek to exalt themselves. Who is to be exalted? Oh, yeah, you're questioning God? God? Who should be exalted? But the thoughts seek to exalt. Come on. Against the truth of God's word, against the knowledge of God. Basically, what was Satan thrown out for? Exalt himself to the level of God. He's the same. Satan's the same yesterday, today, and forever too. He don't change. The attack is the same. So he can't shoot you down. He can't attack you with God's permission or otherwise. He cannot. The word says he can't. He's defeated. So he has to attack you by giving you thoughts that exalt himself to a God place in your life, and then he has his rights. Exalt. Put himself on the throne to be worshipped, to be looked to as a source. He puts thoughts in us. From a child, from negative things people say around us. Oh, you black, you can only go so. Oh, your parents, are you not so smart? And stuff that your own parents may say over you. And these thoughts create a prison that you live in that you can't come out of, not because you can't walk free from, but because the thought process of your mind has locked you in that box, and you won't grow beyond that. Educate yourself. Do whatever you can do. Become super successful. Have 50 gold records. And what do? You still find them somewhere committing suicide, putting a gun to their head, drugging themselves to death, screwing everything they can screw, trying to find happiness. Because that prison that's exalted themselves in their mind won't let them live beyond that, regardless of where they are in life. So we know their weapons. We know that they're spiritual. We know that they're not for this realm. They know that they're the abolish strongholds. But then he moves right on to say the thoughts that seek God's place in your life. There are people who have religious beliefs that have replaced God. You tell, I've talked to people, and they'll give me some of these religious beliefs and feelings and old sayings. Well, you know, you're going to go up the rough side of the mountain sometime. I'm like, that's not in the Bible. Well, God won't put more on you than you can stand. That's not in the Bible. Show me in the Bible. Like, I know. And they'll immediately get offended. Don't you dare say something against my position. That thought has exalted itself above the knowledge of God, and you come against that God, and they'll fight you, cuss you out in the name of Jesus. I rebuke you, you devil. You a devil. Like, wow, you going to hell. I'm like, what real believer would take joy in telling anybody they're going to hell? Do you know what hell is? Nobody who's a real believer of the things of God would feel good to say to anybody they're going to hell. It would make your heart cry. Have you seen hell? Do you know? Have you even read the Bible to describe what hell is? I wouldn't want anybody. I can't stand there. Go there. It's exalted itself above the truth of God in your mind. Exalted itself means it's exalted itself. I know what I just said. Exalted itself means it's exalted itself. But who did we just read is the person who is to pull it down. We are. We have to come against those thoughts that try to put themselves in a God position in our lives and minds. And we have to cast them down. And we have to not only cast them down. I rebuke you, thought. No, tie it up and lead it away captive. The anointed mind is powerful and important and crucial, because if he beats you in your mind, he's beating you in everything else. That's where the battle begins. Not the outburst that you see in. Everything is going on in my life, and now the car stopped working. And now, yeah. Nobody cares about all of that. We do. You know what I mean? Nobody wants to see you hurting. But let's get real. That's not the focus. The focus is you don't really know in your heart. You hope. You know how many, man, I don't want to stop rambling. There's just so much coming out of me. There's so much I want to say. But this is just a powerful season for me. You know how hard it is when I'm talking to somebody who's going through something. And I want to be compassionate. And I want to help. And pray for me. And I'm like, I don't need to pray. I need to make you see. Then we can pray. Because if I pray and your faith doesn't receive what I'm praying, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's going nowhere. I need you to see clearly what the enemy is doing. And I need you to understand where you have given him a backdoor key that he uses regularly. And no matter if you rebuke him and cast him out the front door, he's coming back in through the back. He has a key. And where is his entrance? And that's where he comes. That's where he comes. That's where he attacks you. Every time you know that you're in the place that you believe God has called you to be, when attacks come against you, where do they come? right in your brain, right in your mind. Even if something goes wrong, you get a phone call, and they say, yeah, I think we got a problem. All of a sudden, your heart starts racing, and all these fears start coming up. You're going to lose everything. You're going to lose your job. See, I told you, they're letting everybody go. You're going to be the first to go. Last one hired, first one fired. You know, they letting go all that. And all those thoughts that start running, and then you get to work, and then you get around all them people who think just like that, and then they start feeding it to you. Yeah, did you hear? They're calling meetings today. Think they letting people go, and you know, and then, yeah, and I heard they letting go this department first, and I'm like, so, and I've done that. So, I had a new boss coming when I was working on the job, and he said, you know, I just want to let you know we letting go a few people, and so I need you to let me know why I should keep you. And I said, and I felt the fear trying to come, but I had been so steeped in the word at that season of my life, I sat up straight in his office and I said, I don't need to prove nothing to you. My work speaks for itself. You want to let me go? Let me go. I get another job next week. I don't need to prove nothing to you. Everybody was walking around the office panic. Oh, the new boss, he called me in. You know what he's doing? And everybody was running around like their lives were about to end. And I said, this is so satanic right here. I am not going in there and giving that demon that satisfaction. And I went in there, it was a Holy Ghost piece. I was like, I know how I got this job. I got this job because God blessed me with this. I didn't say it to him, he wasn't ready for that. I'm like, I got this job for God blessed me with this. If it's time for me to go, I'm going. And God didn't say that. So I sat right up in this stuff, set up straight. And I said, well, listen, give me a reason why I should keep you. I said, there's no reason. I said, let me go. You know real quick why you should keep me. Because I know I had set up several servers in that server room that nobody knew how to get in but me. I said, let me go. You know in 2 days why you should keep me. Because the whole financial banking reconciliation department, you know, so because they were an investment bank. So that means all the money and stuff that was coming through there, if there was a problem or discrepancy, the software and the servers that ran the software to answer those problems and the people who had problems calling to get those problems fixed, I set those servers up where nobody knew how to fix that stuff but me. They gave it to me to do. I said, let me leave. You'll find out why you need me real fast. Okay, thank you very much, Mr. Brown. I walked out of his. I didn't explain nothing to him. I'm not explaining to you why you need to keep me. But that comes from knowing what your source is. I know what I was there for, and I knew why God called me. And when it was time to leave, I quit. And they were calling my other job, saying, okay, we're having this problem, and we can't get. I'm like, you want to send me another check? Figure it out. And last I heard, they had to tear every one of those servers down and start over again. I don't know how long those people were without help, but that wasn't my problem. Here's what I'm saying to you. I'm using that example to give you not me and what I did. Don't miss the point and get caught up in that story. The story is that I'm making is my source, and I knew who my source was, and I knew that that man wasn't. And I knew that the fears he was using to kind of snap everybody into shape and get everybody to take less salaries and all the stuff he was doing wasn't working on me because I knew who put me there. I knew what my source was. So the imaginations that were killing everybody and driving everybody else crazy, I'm telling you, people were running around like the Titanic was sinking. And I'm sitting there at my desk going, I'm waiting for him to call me in. Because I know why I'm here. I knew I shouldn't be there in the first place, making the kind of money I was making, except God opened that door. There's no way I'm going to let the thoughts and the vain imaginations of the enemies come in and try to make me think now that somehow this new boss is the deciding factor of my destiny when I know he didn't put me there. But I had to be stable in the truth at that point. I had to come against those thoughts. Do you think when he was calling everybody in, do you think that those fears didn't come at me too? They did. Do you think that those worries didn't come after me too? They did. I'm living my best life at that point. I had never made that kind of money before in my life. This was the job of jobs. And here he comes and wants to threaten my peace. And I said, God, I will never let a man put himself in your place in my life. But then as I went on, I started to realize there were cliches or sayings or beliefs that have exalted themselves above the knowledge of God in my life, and I rested under them. Anybody bearing witness with me today? So let's walk through this a little bit deeper. But are you learning something? Are you learning something? We make the fight more complicated than it is. We go to way more than we need to. We fight and wrestle with this flesh and this mind, and we give this mind so much power. And the flesh seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God. And we have to say, okay, what's the truth I'm anchored to? Now, are you listening to me? When we start doing what I'm saying, and we've done it, all of us have done it in some place in our life, it's always a challenge only because it goes against what you're used to doing, not because it's hard to do. Let me say that again. It's always a challenge because it goes against what we become accustomed to doing or habitually do, but it's not hard. Are you listening to me? It's as simple as changing a thought process in your spirit and you're done. And you take a while, Pastor. It does not. No, you're not listening to me. It does not. Changing your position in the spirit does. Okay, yeah, some of you're not getting that yet. So let me just put this down one more second. How many saved people in this room? Accepted Christ as Savior, born again? You good? You remember when you weren't? Yes. How long did it take you from going unsaved to saved? What did you do? You found that scripture, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, you should be saved. I had somebody say to me, it can't be that easy. I'm like, well, then figure out your own way, but that's what I see right here. You confess with your mouth, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10. Well, what saith the word? That you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, you shall be saved. That was enough. So what happened? The thought that controlled me up until then about spiritual destiny was torn down and led away captive. And the thought that had exalted itself in my life for my whole life for 28 years immediately became null and void. And immediately I accepted it. And immediately I knew I was saved. So don't tell me if salvation takes a sentence, eternal life, don't tell me the mess you go through in life takes forever to fix. Amen. Don't tell me that. You telling me that stuff, that the little mess you go through in life is more important than your eternal soul? See? It's all about perspective. No, it's not more important. It is not more powerful. So, it's as simple as this. I lack. I saw in the word that I don't. And immediately, the source of those thoughts will fight to stay in their place. They will argue with you that you do. Might even get a couple of harassing phone calls to make sure you know that you do. But you saying, I'm basing this truth on, this is what I would stand on when we was lacking, we were homeless. I kept saying, the scripture said, I was young, and I'm older, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, and the seed begging bread. And I said, God, we on welfare. That means we begging bread. And I don't want to be on welfare. So I stood on this. My pockets didn't change immediately, but my heart did. I took that thought and I stood with that word until that thought no longer had power over me. Did you hear what I just said? To that thought no longer had power over me. Did you hear what I just said? So that I didn't feel sad. I didn't feel bad. I felt hopeful. And people kept saying, why are you looking hopeful? You still ain't got nothing. I'm like, yeah, okay, yeah, you see. You see. Because they didn't, let me tell you, they didn't have Amazon Prime at the time. But I believed in God Prime. And I knew that once I put the order in and I believed it, and there was something in my heart. Somebody other than me knows what I'm talking about here. You know that place in your life where you just crossed that bridge? Maybe not everything, but that one thing. And you like, no, I know this is the hand of God. I don't even want to think about it. Aren't you concerned? I don't even want to talk to you about it. Are you getting offended? No, I just don't want to talk about it. Don't be trying to pollute my spirit. Don't be used by the devil, my dear Christian friend, wife, girlfriend, husband. Don't come to me trying to refeed me with what I've decided to lead away captive. You don't know who you're being used by right now. Just if you can't line up with what I'm saying, just shut up and don't say nothing and let me take my stand. Oh, somebody should say amen to that. Let me just believe then. Just let me believe. And when it came through, big sis, you were there. You saw it. One minute we have a place to stay. We was living in your living room. Next minute I was coming home with $1,000 a week in my pocket. It was like that. Just like that. I was eating rainy food and have no money to give her. Now I'm coming in giving her $500. Here, stick that in your pocket. Just like that. You remember that, sis? It does. But it didn't change because my money changed. It changed because I made a decision at that moment. No longer am I bowing to the thoughts of poverty and lack that have controlled my life. I'm taking them captive and I'm accepting the truth of the word of God and I'm refusing to be moved. And the battle was won before my pockets changed. Battle was won. There's no going back. So, it's thoughts. It's thoughts. It can't be that simple. Is it that simple? Yes. Yes. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. But he said, you should speak to the mountain and say, be thou removed. Well, if you're speaking out the abundance of the heart and you say to the mountain, be removed, the mountain's smarter than you. It know that you don't believe what you said. The mountain said, you ain't got no signature on that. We're going to rebuke your requisition. We're going to send it back. Your claim has been denied. You have no signature. You're not using Jesus' name. You're committing fraud in Jesus' name. You're saying things you don't believe. You're saying things that you have not gotten before the Lord in his throne and gotten a right to take authority over, and we don't have to listen to you. So, we demolish arguments. Not just rebuke them. I rebuke you. No, we demolish them. In every pretension that seeks to take the throne of God in the area of knowledge. And we take every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Now listen to these words and listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. We take every thought, who does? And make it what? We take the thoughts and we make them obedient to Christ. You ready? Sure? We have been given the authority in Jesus' name to take thoughts and make them obedient to the anointing. No, you didn't catch that. We're talking about getting thoughts saved. Did you catch that? You can get your thoughts saved. You can get your thoughts born again. Are you with me today? Some of us need our thoughts saved. How many of you say, yeah, I need my thoughts saved? He just said, we can do that. Have you ever led a friend to Christ? You can lead your thoughts to Christ. Am I dope or what? You got it? You take that thought and bring it to the obedience of Christ. So I said, God, I've been spending so much time rebuking thoughts. I just need to get that thought saved. I need to get that thought delivered and sanctified. Hey. You got it? These are the things that, like, regular church didn't teach me. Wait a minute. I have a right to demolish the stronghold, any argument, any pretension, and anything that sorts itself up. And here's why I'm saying you're getting the thought saved. Ready? The thought sought to exalt itself. Yeah. You're moving a little slow today. Lord, give him some juice anointing right here. The thought sought to exalt itself. What did we say exalt was? Put itself in a God position. The thought sought to exalt itself into a God position, and we took it from its God position and made it obedient to Christ. Oh, come on, baby. Come on, work with it a minute. Make the thought a person. You ever had a person in your life that really thought they were God? Or tried to exalt themselves in your life in a God-like place? And when you talk to them, they try to talk you down and control you and hold you. And may, especially in a relationship, may have even had you for a minute. But one day you woke up. One day you opened your eyes. You saw them, that Negroid, for who they really were. And all of a sudden, the Jesus in you that had been laying dormant for so long got funky. And all of a sudden, you start saying, first of all, you are not my God. Second of all, you don't get to touch this no more. And third of all, and all of a sudden, they come to church. They want to know your Jesus now. You done took them from the exalted place and made them obedient. The thought is what they control you with. It's not the person. It's the thought that they can influence you with. Once you destroy that, you destroy their power. You're getting it now, right? Then you said, Lord, help us. He heard you. So, every battle, you're getting this, huh, Rhonda? Your face is lit up. Every battle is that. It's the lies or the stories that have been set up and put in place to make you stumble over them every time you turn the corner. This is how far you can go and no further. This is how much time you got and no more. This is what you can do and this is how strong you are and no stronger. And so we settle into it. My attack was different. The enemy knew if he pushed me, I would flex. So he gave me peace. He stopped bothering me. He didn't harass me at all. Don't mess with his finances. Because he already been in that trouble. He knows how to come out. So just let his life go smooth. And so that supposed peace had exalted itself above the knowledge of God's desire for me. Some of y'all didn't get that. That supposed peace had exalted itself above God's desire for me. So as of late, I have had to lead it away captive and make it obedient to what God's plan is for me, not what I have so far. How you doing? This is some strong stuff, but listen, this is college course. We're not playing. We spend too much time focusing on the outer devils. It's a deception. It's a trick. It's a trap. We've been taught by church. Are you listening to me? It's very important what I'm about to say right now. Give me a straight attention. We have been trained for years, decades, to focus on the enemy and his busyness. Pastors stand in front of the church and say, well, the devil is busy. And everything becomes about the busy and not about the weapons and where the battle is fought and that we win in the realm of the thought. So I'm going to spend every day praying for the stomach pain instead of going to the realm of the spirit and finding out where it's coming from and destroying it at its root. Got it? First thing God started telling me was, stop eating this. I didn't want to stop eating that. I want to keep eating the thing that was causing me the problem, but keep rebuking devils, stomach pain devils. You understand what I'm saying? God said, stop eating that. Well, other people eat it, it don't bother them. You don't know what it's doing to them. They're young. They ain't had 60 years of putting that same poison in them. You have. It's taking toll. Side journey, but let me just make this as a point. Diet sodas. The poison in them. The phenylalanines and the, you know, the paint thinner, which is what it is. And they put it in there. Trisodium phosphate. I'm not trying to get off on a spin. I'm just trying to make a point. Every cereal that has color on it that I've ever seen has that. Cheerios, Lucky Charms, Fruity Pebbles, everything you can look at. I don't care. I eat my Fruity Pebbles. I love me some Fruity Pebbles. So I went to Home Depot to get something to clean the paint off my deck. And they took me over and they picked the big box up off the shelf, TSP. And I'm looking at this box of paint stripper going, where have I seen this before? Only to realize a few days later when I'm sitting down enjoying my Fruity Pebbles that the stuff that I just purchased to clean the paint off my deck was in my Fruity Pebbles as a preservative. Well, yeah, but it ain't enough in it to do you harm. It just preserves the color and it keeps it fresh longer. Yeah, but 60 years of eating a little bit of poison, you drinking 2 liters of Diet Cola every other day, that poison adds up. So God would say to me, stop eating that. Read that package. So now I'm like Mr. Package Reader. I can't pronounce it. I don't want to eat it. Now that's just a rule of mine. I'm not going off on no tangent. I'm just telling you, you can eat what you want. But I realized when I started doing that, things started changing. I've been silently wrestling with bronchitis for close to 20 years. None of you are new. I just made sure I didn't do the things that made it act up. One of the things I could not do was stand in the shower if it's heat and breathe in the steam because I start choking. So I made sure I never faced the shower forward. And I lived with it. I lived with it. And so I prayed. after God showed me about the Holy Wakanda, and I said, okay, then I'm into natural stuff. And I prayed, and I found out about turmeric. And I started making turmeric tea. And I haven't had a symptom. I'd get the shower all in my face, all up in my nose, everything, for the past 6 months. I was praying for this miracle of healing, and there was an adjustment I need to make. I'm rebuking devils, but not seeking God for what I need to do to change. So now I'm real into the natural food stuff, real into the natural oils and food. And, you know, yeah, I still eat junk. You know, there's certain things, it is what it is. But the balance that's happening, you know, I'm not going to say, and be vegan. And listen, I would stand on the Bible says, you know, it's not what you put in your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of it. And God was like, okay, yeah, but if you start eating rocks, let's not be dumb, okay? That doesn't mean eat anything because it doesn't defile you. So there's a balance, and you learn. And I'm at a different place. So here's what I'm saying to you. Our thought processes are learned. So the scripture ends by saying this, and be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. And I want to just bring that home. Because once I come to the realization that I have a right to demolish strongholds and everything that seeks to exalt itself, the thoughts, I got to bring them captive into the obedience of the anointed mind or the anointed one. And then it says, listen to me, and be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. Now, that don't mean, and then go now and just jump on everybody's case and give everybody a hard time. Well, you know, I stopped smoking, and you need to stop smoking too, because it's bad for you. You know, that's not what it means. I'll eat pork, and you shouldn't eat pork either. That's not what it means. Help people in that area. But this is talking to me about me. Lead every thought captive, and every act of disobedience that I see in me, grab it and shut it down. Every bit of it, surrender it and bring it to Christ, just like I had to bring the thoughts. So he said, once you get the thoughts checked, then get the behavior lined up too. Do I need to explain that a little bit? See, if you act poor because you've been poor and you live poor, your mindset is poor. And everything you do leads you to stay in the realm that you're in. I'm going to talk about Nelly for a minute, if it's all right with you, Nelly. Nelly's usually free with it. Nelly had to move. I said, Nelly, you can live here. If I'm going too far, just stick a finger up and I'll. I came in one day. Nelly's in the little chair in the purple corner. She's got all her suitcases jammed in this little corner. And she's sitting over kind of in this corner. And I looked at her, and it broke my heart. And I said, I know people who did time, and that's what you look like. You look like just a whole huge big area here for you to rip and run, and you just putting it. I didn't want to get in nobody's way. And I was like, yo! And then when she explained to me, but this is the way I've lived for 41 years. It hit me like, oh my God. It seems so obvious to me. What's that? I don't want to touch stuff because I get yelled at. And I want to move this in the kitchen because I'm like, move it. If you break something, you break it. Sweep it up. Throw it in the garbage. We'll buy another plate. We got plates. Nobody's going to fuss. Like, hello, stop. Like, and it was just more of spread your stuff around. Like, move around the room. Like, live. Live. And just watching her just like treat the living room like she's got a mansion. Ah, freedom. And you think about that, right? Because that's now the freedom that has to take place in her spirit. It'll make a difference where you put her. If she hadn't gotten free from that, she'd have got her own place and slept in one room. I don't want to dirty the rest of the house. But that's, you're laughing, but that's serious. What prisons do we have? Remember the gates?
Yes, yes, yes.
I'm free. God said, you're walled in. So I pushed the gates back an extra 6 feet. I'm free now. 6 foot freer. This time is about thoughts and imaginations and things that seek to exalt itself above the true freedom that you have in Christ. I can pray for you day and night every day, but I've come to the realization if we don't attack the thoughts that have imprisoned you, all the praying and worry ain't going to do a thing for you. If you think that's the best you deserve, if you think that's all you should have because those thoughts have exalted themselves to a God place in your life and given you a limit, until we can get those things by you brought captive and saved, there's nothing we can do. So the choice is yours. So I gave you a homework assignment. I said, what have you learned about these weapons? What have you learned about this battle? How are you reshaping it? Now, don't have to give me your homework. It's your choice. Study to show yourself approved. I just want to make one correction. People said to me, well, I only gave you a paragraph because you said a paragraph. I said, no, at least a paragraph. You can, if you feel like God is moving you and you want to write more, flow, baby, flow. But I want you to begin to investigate in yourself the limits in the thoughts that have exhausted themselves and how you are starting to utilize and use these weapons. And some of you have given me some real good insight. It's just the beginning, because now it's time to capture those thoughts, round them up, and get them saved. Amen. Amen. Amen.